Amen. Thank you, Carla, and thank you, team. Good morning, everybody. We're glad that you're here. Congratulations, graduates. We're proud of you. Hey, keep your Bibles open to the book of Acts as we study together this morning, book of Acts chapter 2. And, you know, as we conclude our series, Living on Purpose, we've covered a lot of ground over the last 10 weeks. We've talked about quite a bit of different things that we see as essential to us as the body of Christ. We've talked about the discipline of the word, the discipline of prayer. We've talked about fasting and worship, giving and serving, the disciplines of the body. And all of these things are essential for us in our Christian life. And I guarantee you, to the extent to which you make these a part of your life, you're going to see God's greatest good for you. All of these are a means to achieving the end of the aiming point that we have been looking at in Philippians 2, verses 12 and 13. This is how you work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And as Christ followers filled with the Spirit of God, this should be your deepest longing. This should be your aiming point. And as we look at all of these difficult, or these disciplines, it could be difficult for us to find a biblical case against any of them, right? I mean, we see them abused in Scripture. For example, we see Jesus rebuking the Pharisees for abusing these disciplines, but God never makes a case against any one of them. But interestingly enough, last week we looked at the discipline of solitude, and we saw the value of solitude for our strengthening. We saw it through the lens of Elijah, and we saw it through the lens of Jesus. But interestingly enough, this is one discipline in which we see a biblical case against it. And it's actually a case that's made by God. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 18, we read this. Then the Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him." What was it good that man should be alone? Interestingly enough, Adam didn't recognize that this was not good for him. God had to point it out for him. But wait a minute. Man wasn't alone, was he? He was with God. He was in solitude with God. This sounds exactly like what we talked about last week. So what do we do with that? Were we wrong? Should I have not preached that sermon last week? No, of course not. We reasoned from the Scriptures that this discipline is vital for our lives, and in fact, in that introductory statement that God makes, he points to its vitality. There was a point in time in which God allowed for a season for Adam to be alone with him in solitude. But what we also see is that the discipline of solitude, it has a life cycle. It's intended to be temporary. It can't be that way always. It is a good practice, but it is not a good lifestyle. Solitude must give way to community, the discipline of fellowship. When we talk about the discipline of fellowship, what we are really talking about is the essential identity and biblical practice that we have of being in community, a community that we were designed for. The discipline of fellowship is the fundamental reality that God's people are made for God's community. God himself exists in a community, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one in essence, three in person, in living in community with one another. And when God says to Adam that man should not be alone, what he is saying is in living in the image of God that we should emulate the community that we see lived out in the Godhead. And as Jesus comes for the salvation of humankind and as he ascends into heaven, prior to the passage that we read this morning in the book of Acts, he commissions his disciples in the formation of what he intended them to be, a people formed into a community. A life-giving community built on and dependent on each other. He creates the church, his church. The word church, ecclesia, by definition, is God's people gathered. When we are gathered in his name, in a context, whether it's large or whether it's small, we are the church. We are not the church individually. We are his children individually. We are ambassadors of the kingdom individually, but we are only his church insofar as we are gathered. In Acts chapter 2, we see people coming to faith in Jesus Christ by the thousands. And they're coming in the power of the Holy Spirit as this God-ordained assembly of his people, the community of God. Now, while the explosion and the numbers that are described are for that particular time period, the principles for how to develop that community in what we see in our passage this morning, in what it means to be in the discipline of fellowship, those principles that were the forming foundation of the church are still valid. And what we see in that chapter and in that passage is a people that were radically devoted to one another. They are God's people made for God's community. And here's what we see in them. First, we see a community that was fully devoted to spiritual discipline. In verse 42, Luke says that they were devoted, but the better translation is that they were continually devoted or always devoted. The anchors to God's community were the aspects of their life that they were like breath to their lungs. They were like food to their stomachs. They were completely and radically committed to the things that you see in verse 42. They were a part of the DNA of their fellowship, of their community. And each of these that they were devoted to and really encapsulate what we have been studying for the last 10 weeks. They were devoted to the apostles' teaching. Have you ever thought, what exactly did the apostles teach? I mean, they didn't have the epistles. I've got them. I can use those. They didn't have the gospels yet. They weren't written. So what did they teach? Most likely, they taught everything that they had learned in word and in firsthand experience from Jesus, but also a fresh view of what they knew in the Torah, in the Old Testament, in light of the revelation of Jesus Christ. But even more than that is in this community where the Spirit of God is reigning and speaking through the apostles, the Word of God is literally being spoken by them in real time. The apostles' teaching, in their devotion to the breaking of bread, the definite article, the breaking of bread, is important there because most scholars will tell you that that is a reference to the Lord's Supper, the sacrament of Holy Communion. This was an act of worship by people gathered together in community that marked the New Testament church. And in their continual devotion, they most likely practiced the breaking of bread to remember the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ every time they were together. They probably could not fathom a time that they wouldn't do it because they were so devoted. In their devotion, their continual devotion to the prayers, here again, the definite article is very important here when it reads the prayers. Author Kent Hughes says this with regards to this topic. He says, the text properly reads the prayers, suggesting specific prayers, probably both Jewish and Christian. The early believers suddenly saw the old formal prayers through new eyes and also in their new joy created new prayers of praise. This marked their fellowship. Old formal prayers prayed with new fresh joy. They would have prayed with passion and with devotion the prayers that they saw in the Torah. They would have prayed the words that Jesus taught them to pray, words that were important enough for the apostles to record a prayer that we pray together each week. These prayers and a lifestyle of prayer, that's what they were continually devoted to in their community. It marked their fellowship. It marked their community. All of this takes place and is able to take place because people filled with and allowing for the Spirit of God to reign in their hearts allowed them to see the value of those disciplines. And in that continual devotion to these things, their community was forming. It was these things that was binding them closer and closer in devotion to one another in the discipline of fellowship. And in that devotion, we see the community that God intended for starting to emerge, a community fully devoted to each other. In Luke's use of the term the fellowship, he is speaking of the fellowship differently than the way that we consider it. This wasn't people hanging out in a temple lobby after the service, after not seeing each other for a week and trying to catch up. As a matter of fact, they would probably have not considered that fellowship at all. Again, it was about devotion, continual devotion to one another, a people immersed in each other's lives. The word used here is the word koinonia. And it's not only used in verse 42, it's also used in verse 44. When he says, "And all who believed were together and had all things in common." That last phrase, "all things in common," that's the word koinonia. These people had everything in common, meaning that they were a people of generosity and sacrifice, but also awe was there in their presence. They had a common life together. They shared their lives together. They shared their resources. They ensured that nobody in their community was in need, but even more than that, they shared their lives. They shared their families. They put petty worldly differences aside. What Luke is describing here is how the church is intended to be, how it was designed to be, God's people being God's community in the truest form, where the people of God gathered together was the most important community that they had. And there's one word from verse 44 that encapsulates all of this. They were together. There was unity. And there would be threats to that unity, and hence that's why we have the majority of the New Testament. We don't have the New Testament just to bring you new teaching. We have the New Testament because there were problems in the church that the writers were trying to solve. God's people were wandering away from the ideal sense of this community, the teaching, the breaking of bread, the fellowship, and the prayers that had bound them together. They were getting lost in the midst of their community. And the discipline of fellowship, being God's community, is marked. Fellowship is the mark of either a healthy church or an unhealthy church. And to the extent that you are committed to the body of Christ and the gathering of the saints, it is an indicator of your spiritual health. Friends, as God's people and the gathering of the saints, you have to ask yourself the question, is it a duty? Do you have to carve out time in your schedule to be with God's people? Or is it something that's vital to your soul? Is it part of the blood that runs through your veins? Is that what we're teaching our children? Is that what they're learning from us? Are our children seeing the gathering of the saints as an add-on to an otherwise busy schedule? Our children are going to take their cues from us as to what it means to be the gathered saints and the fellowship of God's people. But not only are our children watching and examining our devotion to fellowship, we have another audience. The first century church in this text had another audience, and the church knew what they needed to be. They needed to be a community fully devoted to transforming culture. Something remarkable happens in this passage in their continual devotion to simply being radically Christian. In verse 47, it says that they were praising God and having favor with all of the people, and the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Friends, this is an outpouring of a life devoted to spiritual discipline, a life devoted to being the people of God, a life devoted to allowing the Spirit to reign in us. It impacts the world. They had favor with the people, the text says. Consider that for a moment and where we are in terms of being a people who are afraid of being too Christian. These people were not afraid of being too Christian, and they certainly were not afraid of their religious heritage and being too Jewish. No, they were able to take their religious heritage, which was not wrong. It had simply been co-opted into being something that it was never intended to be. And they were able to find new joy and new perspective in it in light of the revelation of Jesus Christ. The world didn't see there a people who emphatically told you what they were against, and in the midst of that, what got lost is what they were for. And the result was people seeing this, and they said, I want to be a part of that. That's the type of community I want to be a part of. And not only were they a part, did they want to be a part of it, they became a part of it. Friends, the text says that the Lord added to their number day by day. They didn't add to their number. God added to their number, and he is the one who must draw people according to his Spirit. But we do play a role. And for our part, can I say this? People don't avoid our Jesus communities because we are too Christian. They avoid our Jesus communities because we are not Christian enough. I might go so far as to say that part of the reason that the church in America isn't growing is because God, in part, will not add to his church those who are being saved that are not devoted continually to what we are reading in this passage. A radical devotion to community. And here's the glorious reality in all of this, is that the Spirit of God who drew people into his kingdom in that first century is the same Spirit that dwells in you that will allow us as a people to be continually devoted to community. This is why next week we are starting a new series in living in the power of the Holy Spirit that we're calling the fruit of the Spirit, right from the Scriptures. God does not and will not prevent his Spirit from dwelling in you and also willing and working for your good pleasure. This is his desire for you. This is his desire for us as a church to be God's people made for God's community. That's who we are. By way of application, as we wrap this up, we need to be devoted continually to being gathered. And Luke identifies three ways in which the people are together continually in this passage. The first is in the temple. They were gathered as the people of God in the Father's house. Friends, this gathering, and this is not an overreach, this gathering as the family of God is the most important thing that we do as God's people. A people gathered to being devoted to everything that we see in this passage. It is the most important gathering for your soul, for your family, for your community, and to neglect it is to harm your soul. The second is that they were gathered together in the world. This is how they gained favor with all of the people. Their most vital relationships in the world, out in the marketplace, were with each other. This is what it means to be the church out in the world. Small gatherings of Christians being Christian out in the world. Friends, the world needs to see us interacting in their space as the Jesus community. And lastly, and this is going to be our one big thing, they were gathered in each other's homes. As we close out this series, I want to give some time to Jeff Hinderleiter to come and share a bit more about this one big thing as we wrap up our series. Jeff is serving as our new coordinator of our small group ministry here at Oswego Alliance, our community life group ministry, and he's really hit the ground running as to what it means to develop a plan and a vision and to support the community life groups that we have already that have had so much life breathed into them initially, but also into developing new community life groups, new leaders, based on what we see this passage this morning of people gathering together in homes. So I'm going to ask Jeff to share about where this ministry is headed, what we're doing, what our guideposts are for this, to be radically devoted to one another. And then when he's ready, he'll call the worship team back up, and he's going to close our sermon time in prayer. Jeff?
Thanks, Danny. Hello again. So, put quite simply, small groups really are disciple-making teams. If you wanted to kind of summarize it into a really simple phrase, and I put this graphic up there, we'll talk about it, but it's there for you to ponder. Our central purpose, even in a small group, but even in ourselves, is the same as God's. I think we can agree that if God has a central purpose to his work, that should match up with us, that should match up with our purpose in any facet of ministry. And so God's central purpose is to move people towards maturity in his Son, in Christ, through people learning how to proclaim the Word of God and through prayer. God's central purpose is to move people on this continuum. If you can imagine a continuum as that arrow, as a growth and growing into maturity of Christ, then his purpose is to move people to the right, to move them closer to the Son, to take that next step in their maturity in Christ. And that is our growth purpose as a church. So the question that we face then of meeting in our homes, why that format? Because we gather as this, and we have other ways that we gather, but why specifically small groups? Why specifically gathering in homes? Our primary reason for this is to give us the opportunity to love and to encourage one another. Our main reason for joining a small group, for gathering in that format, is actually not for you. It's for others. A fascinating study to do sometime, if you're not convinced of the value of togetherness of that, is to take your Bible and look up the one another's, of how the church gathered and what they did for one another, how they loved one another. And you will see that the common thread is that was how they loved one another, was they didn't get together exclusively for their benefit. And so it would be wrong of us if we approached the idea of gathering in our homes on a regular basis to say, what do I get out of it? I can't guarantee you'll get anything out of it. But what I can tell you is we gather for others, to encourage others, to love others. That is why it is important for us to gather. Now, obviously, I think it goes without saying, if everybody in the group is gathering for others, will you be met? Will your needs be met? Will others love and care for you? Absolutely. And so small groups then, as we gather in our homes, are primarily not a time to have our needs met, but for us to meet others' needs. The act of gathering to fill others' needs goes to the very roots of what it is to be the church. We recently held a leadership training event where we pulled our small group leaders that we currently have together. And while we didn't go over anything new, we were reminded about the need to be intentional about moving others towards their next step towards Christ. So check out this visual with me a little bit. And I thought it would be helpful to show you that we're not making this up, that these are, we'll say, are quotes of Christ and things that he said. And you see, in the process of discipleship is Christ first coming to individuals and saying, come and see. Come and see what's going on. Follow me, right? Repent and believe is the next statement that we see. This idea of first interacting with people who are in the world, people who are at a stage where we could say are far left of the cross. And it starts with just a conversation, starts with come and see. Come and see who I am. Come and see what my family is. Come and see how I live. And then at some point, the call to repent and believe comes. And this is how in Colossians, when it says you were transferred from the domain of darkness into the kingdom of the Son. That is how that occurs. Repentance and belief in the work and who Jesus is. And discipleship then continues with this idea of, well, follow me. It doesn't just stop at the cross. Your life in Christ doesn't just stop at the cross. It continues. It continues to move closer, being conformed to His image. And so for us, as we think about discipleship, it's, well, come follow me. And Jesus calls out this group of men to come follow Him. That's the only prerequisite, is follow me. He doesn't ask him to do anything, just follow. And he reaches a point where he tells these apostles of his, these disciples, I'm going to make you fishers. You're used to fishing fish, but I'm going to teach you how to fish men. And eventually it culminates with Jesus then sending them. And if you read the Gospels, you'll see a pattern of Jesus sending his disciples and they come back. Then he sends them again and they come back. And finally in Matthew 28, he says, go. And he leaves them. But he leaves them that I am sending you. And Colossians 1:28 summarizes what I think is really the heart of discipleship, which is at the heart of small groups, it's the heart of us gathering together, is to present everyone mature in Christ. That is what we're driving for. And as leaders and at your pastors, that is the call and the mandate that they have. That is the stat, that is the line to which they will be held accountable to. Your elders as well. Have they been able to present every one of you mature in Christ to the Lord? And so as we think about this picture of discipleship, we think about this picture of gathering and the discipline of fellowship, because, friends, it is a discipline. It's easy to not fellowship together. It's easy to not take intentional steps to make sure that our lives are intersecting and our lives are building and working together. And so the next steps for us and the next steps for you is we need leaders. We need individuals who have the giftings, individuals who have the characteristics of what a leader is. Leading a small group is a great joy, and it's a wonderful act of service, but not everyone can lead. And many people say, you're right, not all of us can lead, but I'll say, but some of you can. And so what I leave you with is to prayerfully consider if God has equipped you to be a leader. There's an old kind of leadership paradigm when thinking about Christian leaders, and the goal is that you have to be fat. F-A-T. Now, this is not a measure of your girth. We don't have a tape that we keep in the office say, let's see if you can be a leader. Yep, I can barely touch. You're a leader. That's not how it goes. But what that is an acronym for is, are you faithful? Because friends, if you can't be faithful to us gathering, you can't be faithful to lead. But are you faithful? Another big challenge in leadership is, are you available? I know a lot of really great people who have really great giftings and a passion for people to learn and be discipled, but their lives are so full, they're not available to sacrifice anything and to lead. And so maybe you are faithful, but you're not available. But if you're faithful, are you available? And the last is a tough one, is are you teachable? If you can answer those questions in the affirmative, then I hope we can have a conversation. Because over the next few months, we are building a team together to disciple each other through the ministry of small groups. If it's something that excites you, if it's something that you would like to explore, I'm going to ask that you contact myself or contact Pastor Verlin. He's going to be helping me with some of this work and pulling this all together. Because we would like to get to know you. We would like to invest time into you to discover how we can encourage you, how we can equip you. And as a as a carrot, I have three sets of some wonderful material that I would like to use, which means I would like to leave today and not have to take these home, but to have three fat people come to me, whom that I can meet you face to face, hand this to you, and be able to exchange our contact information to start working together to develop you and to start looking at finding more groups. Because that's the next part of this, is that if you're not a part of a small group, we have to start asking ourselves questions of why. If you're not involved in an intentional fellowship for the purpose of growing others and yourself growing, why? Because I can guarantee that if you're not involved in intentional fellowship outside of this one gathering, your growth is being stunted. And therefore, our church's growth is being stunted. We often think of the church, and we would love to see all these pews filled, right? It'd be great. But the question is, did Jesus die and raise again? Did he give us his spirit? Did we gather all this stuff, and do we have all this knowledge and this equipping just so that we have a big church? No. What's more important is a healthy church, a pure church, a bride who's presented to her groom that is pure. And so this is not an effort to make our church bigger as much as it's to make our church better, healthier, and more pure. And the thing is, when you withhold yourself from the body, from gathering together with us, it's our health that's hurt. As much as it's yours for not necessarily joining something that is what I call intentional fellowship, it's us who lose. It's our body who loses. Because you, friend, were brought here and given to this church for us. You were given to us for our good and for God's glory. So I leave you with the challenge that first, who can you get alongside with and build an intentional relationship where you get to the point that you are opening the Word together? Take a step of faith and love and serve someone else with that gift of intentional fellowship. Finding that one-to-one, finding that person, a person you can invest in, who you can look at that discipleship and say, you know what, I know that this person needs to be a come and see. I just need to love them and show them what a Christian is. Maybe you can think of someone who needs to repent and believe. Or someone who you can say, follow me. I'll show you the way. I also want to leave you with a challenge to look for an opportunity to join a team of disciple-making disciples. You see, currently we have 6 groups, and based on what those leaders gave me, we have about 64 people in them. So we're full. Those 6 groups are full. And from talking to those leaders, they've got full houses. They've got full tables. And so we face a small crisis of that we need leaders. And we need people to gather together. Committed people who will take the challenge of an intentional fellowship. So if you think that that fits, if you think that that challenges you, if you're fat, talk to me. I will be out by the Welcome Center after service. But we would love to take this next step as a growth for our church and to apply what we've learned. This is not a new thing. People think small groups are a buzz or they're like a new thing. They've been gathering in their homes since the church was born. If nothing else, it's a return to our roots to remind that when you get that intimate with people, when they come into your home, they know your layout, they know where the good silverware is. Then real relationship starts to happen and we really start to grow. So please talk to myself or Pastor Verlin if you have questions. And as the worship team comes, let's pray together. God, the gift of fellowship is a wonderful thing for us. It transforms us. It challenges us. It makes us grow. But it's beyond just a gift. It's a discipline. It's easy for us to to get wrapped up in our own lives and to not have any capacity or desire to want to interact with people in an intentional way. So God, as we leave this place, we pray that you would help us to consider the pattern that the Son has set before us. A pattern of calling those to follow him. Setting out a life of example. Intentionally seeking out people whom to love and to rescue from the domain of darkness. We pray that we would be motivated by your heart and your picture of what your church should be. That we would set aside ourselves and instead come ready to give what we have to our family here. Thank you for your word and how it teaches us. Thank you how it chisels us into your image. We do pray today that we would be most grateful for you, our Heavenly Father, as we celebrate fathers. You, the supreme example of what a good, good father is. Amen.
Let's stand.